The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, but if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, He takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 11, 14 to 28. The sermon title is Man Between God and the Devil. Have you ever felt like you were between a rock and a hard place? I'm sure most of you have been there at some time in your life. It's a situation where no matter what you do, the results will not be pleasant or happy. It could be this situation where a guy must choose between pleasing his wife or his mother-in-law. When he thinks about this, since he must live with his wife, he chooses to earn the lifelong enmity of his mother-in-law. And as you probably understand, that is a no-win situation. Or it could be a situation at work where you're expected to do something that you know is wrong. And if you do the wrong thing, you may regret it the rest of your life. And if you don't, you might or probably will get terminated. Now, you might think that in matters of religion, you have truly free choice. The idea of free choice in religion is guaranteed by our U.S. Constitution and the First Amendment. And this grants you the freedom to choose your religion in a way that's unparalleled in history in general. However, this is deceptive because the world of religion is really one of powerful competing spirits that tug on our hearts and minds this way and that. On the one side is the Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who rules in heaven over angelic beings who share in his goodness and holiness. And on the other side is Satan, who leads evil spirits who share in his wickedness, malice, and villainy. Both God and Satan want you, and they struggle for control of your mind, heart, and soul for your entire life. In our gospel lesson this morning, we get a small glimpse into this cosmic struggle where man is pitted between God and the devil. The story begins with Jesus casting out a demon from a man who could not talk. Up until that time, this man's mind, heart, and soul was captured by the devil through a demon that caused him to be mute. And then Jesus came along and fought against the demon with his little finger. That's what verse 20 is saying. And just with his little finger, the demon was defeated. The demon departed, and the man was restored immediately to full mental and emotional health, and he could talk. Most of the people were amazed and glorified God, but some scoffed at the miracle. Our text says that some of the people said that Jesus cast out the demon by Baal-zebub. This was a reference to the story of Ahaziah's death in 2 Kings verse 1. You probably didn't study that one in Sunday school. King Ahaziah of Israel had fallen through the roof of his palace, and due to his injuries, wondered if he would survive. He sent a messenger to consult with the Philistine god at Ekron named Baal-zebub. An angel of Yahweh told Elijah to intervene, to condemn King Ahaziah for consulting with demons, and to predict his death. And sure enough, King Ahaziah died. And thereafter, the people of Israel were afraid to consult demons and the dead. The Jewish people thereafter used the name Baal-zebub to refer to the prince of demons. But Jesus used the name for him that's found in the Old Testament, that is Satan, which means the enemy. References to this name may be found in Job chapter 1, verse 6, Zechariah 3, verse 2, and many places in the New Testament. Perhaps people thought that by calling Satan a prince, they could appease him, or at least recognize his authority. But Jesus had no illusions about a neutral middle ground between God and the devil. In verse 23, Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." For Jesus and for all true believers, Satan is the enemy, and he is no prince. In verse 24 to 26, Jesus talked about how an unclean spirit, that is a demon, returns to a man after he has been cast out and brings seven more demons more evil than himself. And the last state of the person is worse than the first, verse 26. This might have been an instruction to his disciples, whom he gave power to cast out demons. It may have also been common knowledge in the religious community about the behavior of the possessed. I think that Jesus intended the story of the return of the demon to be a word of judgment against the Jewish people. After their addiction to idols, like Baal-zebub, was cured through their exile to Babylon, when they came back, they progressed even further away from God through the development of various sects, including the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, Samaritan temple worship, and the Zealots, all spirits of a different type. What doctrines do we hear in our gospel? First, Jesus teaches us about the demons and the evil angels. He teaches us that they exist, that they intend us harm, and that he is more powerful than they are by far. And this doctrine is important for us to remember in our day and age, which is dominated by practical materialism. A large percentage of Americans don't believe in God, angels, demons, the soul, heaven, or hell. They are materialists. An increasingly large number of American Christians don't believe in the devil, demons, or hell. But Jesus did teach the existence of demons, and he fought against them. Second, this gospel teaches us something about the freedom of choice, and that is the lack that we have of this matter. In one of Martin Luther's most important books, called The Bondage of the Will, he demonstrated from Scripture how people are caught in a battle between God and the devil, between good angels and demons. In this book, he used the illustration of a horse with two riders on the horse fighting to control it. The horse cannot go free, but he must have either one or the other riding it and in control. You don't have to be demon-possessed to be ridden by the devil. He uses your sinful flesh excuse me, and the world to keep you under his control, and occasionally adds his own infernal temptations into the mix. Thus, there is no neutral middle ground between belief and unbelief, as if you could appease both. If you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in control, even though you sin daily and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, as we confess every Sunday. If you are an unbeliever, the devil is in control, even though you do outwardly good works that everybody praises. This is the teaching of Luther and the Book of Concord. It's also the official doctrine of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So we are all born into sin with the devil in control. It's the doctrine of original sin. So then how does anybody become a believer? For most of us, the devil was driven out through baptism as an infant or a child. That's that great hymn we sung. Indeed, in earlier forms of the baptismal liturgy, there was a section on exorcism. But really, the rite of exorcism within baptismal liturgy was superfluous, since baptism itself drowns the devil and the old Adam in us. What about those who are not baptized as children? They can come to faith through hearing the gospel, and then they want to be baptized. The Small Catechism, third article explanation, states it this way, quote, "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel." So that's how it works. The gospel drives out the devil if the gospel is believed. Does the devil give up on tempting Christians after he has been driven out by baptism or the gospel? Certainly not. What does he do? Look at verses 24 to 26 again. Once the devil is driven out by baptism, he comes back with seven more spirits, seeking to reclaim his old territory. Even so, the new Christian, excuse me, the new Christian is spared difficult temptations for a time, but soon enough they come back more powerful than before. The person who is baptized as a child or infant and grows up in the church may be spared temptations in childhood, but they come roaring back in the teenage and young adult years, and many of those people fall away from the faith and never return. What is the answer to temptation and the devil's attempt to gain control of your soul? How can you stay in the faith with the Holy Spirit in control? The answer is, very simply, to continue in the means of grace that God has provided for you, through which you receive the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Through these means, you also receive the strength to resist the worst temptations, although you will still sin daily, as we all do. The means of grace here are baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, the keys, and the Word of God. You receive these means of grace by participating in church services on Sundays and festival days, and by reading the scriptures on your own. If you continue in these means of grace, the Holy Spirit will not depart from you. If you abandon these means of grace, then you'll be a sitting duck for the devil's devices and temptations. May you continue in the means of grace until your life's end, and so remain a believer and be received into the heavenly places with all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.